it is designed to teach young men and women particularly on how to live God's way in this world. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want us to see how important it is. Now when it says that in the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it means that in the Lord Jesus, He is the one who by His Holy Spirit inspired the Proverbs and designed them to be a guide for the believer, the believing man and woman, and especially young men and women, in how to live in this world. It also means that the Lord Jesus Christ lived according to every single proverb in the book of Proverbs. He fulfilled the law and the prophets in His person and work when He came. And He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly in order that He might atone for our violation, our breaking of the Ten Commandments before a holy God. But what we need to understand is that the Proverbs are an expansion of those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the moral law of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, but of the Old Testament, and everything that God said and inspired men to say, like Solomon teaching the Proverbs to his sons, that everything that they said was under the Ten Commandments. So if you study Proverbs, you find out that the Ten Commandments is the underlying base of every proverb. So when we study the Proverbs and learn what they say and how to think, how to live, what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do, we're looking at an application of the Ten Commandments to the very practical things of your life. Proverbs 28:7 says, "He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father." He who keeps the law is a discerning son. The Proverbs is based upon the Ten Commandments. So you can't really understand fully the applications of the Ten Commandments unless you also go to Proverbs and see how Jesus thought, how Jesus lived, because He lived out the Proverbs. And you may say He is the Proverbs walking. Hey, brother. Well, okay. Okay. Now, so the Lord Jesus kept them all. And another thing you need to remember is that these Proverbs are given by God for us to live by. Jesus died on the cross, not only to bear the big general Ten Commandments that we've broken, but all of their applications, all the ways that we have sinned against God. And when we have refused to live or think according to the Proverbs, or even study them, or we live in such a way as we ignore the Proverbs and break their truth in our life, He had to suffer on the cross for us ignoring this portion of the Word of God in how we live as well. So the Proverbs are a big thing. They are moral applications of God's righteousness in how the Christian is to live, and they are especially to be the content of parents as they teach their children at home in how to think and how to live in this world as a believer in God. So when you reach the point that you perhaps get married and start to have children, the Proverbs need to be a major part of your teaching to those children when they are able to understand that kind of teaching. And there are plenty of resources out there on how to do that as a parent. Now, today, what I want to do is talk about the Proverbs and how it describes what is a good friend, what is a bad friend, and how we are to treat both of them. And there's there's so many things in Proverbs you could apply to this, but I've just had to pick out some things. You might say, well, if someone's a bad friend, they shouldn't be a friend at all. Not exactly true. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was a friend to those who had committed adultery, the harlots, the men who were immoral. He was a friend of the drunkards. He ate and drank with sinners. He spoke to them. He encouraged them to believe in God. He spent time with them if necessary. He went to Zacchaeus' house and ate with him, the guy that had stolen money from multitudes as a tax collector. So we need to look at the Proverbs and see that we have all kinds of friends. You can't escape working in this world, if you work in this world, bad friends. You have to work with them at work. They may be your enemy in terms of what they think of Jesus Christ and you being a believer. But you have to work with them. You have to learn how to get along with them in a way a Christian should get along with them. And that is not easy. So the Proverbs has a great deal of advice about that. There's one thing that I came across in Proverbs. It's a real interesting proverb. It's Proverbs 18:24, if you'll turn there with me. And while we're talking about friends in Proverbs, even how to treat our enemies, Proverbs 18:24 says in the New American Standard Bible, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to than a brother." And many of the Proverbs are constructed this way. They'll start out with a negative statement about a bad friend, and then they'll add a positive thing about a good friend. So there, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Think about that just for a minute. Now, the ESV translates it that way, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to the brother. But the King James does not have a really good translation there. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, it says. Well, that word friendly, show himself friendly, in almost every passage that word is used in the Old Testament, is referring to something that is wrong, something that is evil, something that ruins something else. And so I believe the New American Standard and the ESV have a better translation than the King James on that word, which means this: you can have too many friends. I mean, the Bible says you can have too many friends. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Now, how would that happen today? Well, we've got all kinds of resources and media now that you have that my generation did not have, even my children did not have, where you can contact people over the internet, over your phones, over the various things like Facebook and chat rooms, and you can accumulate. In fact, sometimes there's a pride factor in how many friends you have on Facebook. People build them up and all. And you can become so consumed with that that your relationship to multitudes of friends brings you to ruin, because you become more interested in what and sharing your life with them and hearing their life with you, to the point that those kinds of things dominate your thinking more than God. And that's called idolatry. And so you have to be very careful that you do not let these resources that have come, which can be used for great good, become an obsession, an idol in your life, where you have too many friends. And suddenly you find yourself thinking about what you say and what you do in life by what your Facebook friends, those hundreds or thousands or 10,000 that you have as friends, think about what you do. And so we need to make sure we're thinking straight about what friendship is, what Proverbs says about friendships, because this is God's word. It's our guide. It's our truth to tell us whether a person's a good friend or a bad friend, or whether we're being a good friend or a bad friend. And so as you study Proverbs, God gives you more and more wisdom and understanding in how to be a Christian. Billy Graham years ago said that part of his devotions every day was to read one chapter of Proverbs a day and five Psalms. And that's not a bad plan. I want to encourage you this next month to read one chapter of Proverbs a day. One chapter a day. And by the end of the whole month, you will have read through the whole chapter of Proverbs. And as you read through it, you know, it's not a sin to mark your Bible. I'm hesitant to do that, but just in the first chapter of Proverbs, you can see my Bible's got all kinds of stuff written over it, because I need something to outline and make me remember what I've read. I'm having a little trouble with this podium, and it's keeping my notes up here. But anyway, excuse me just a minute. Let me get rid of this. Mark your Bible. Let those things that are important to you stand out. You may run across a proverb that tells you how to treat a friend, or you may recognize a bad friend while you're reading Proverbs in your life and how they're affecting you in a negative way. So let's go on now to the first thing. What is a good friend in Proverbs? And I think there's something you need to do when you read through Proverbs, and we do this when we study the Bible to preach. We use our concordances to see how one of the words that God selected for us to understand is used throughout the Bible, so that we'll make sure we understand that word. And the Proverbs uses several words to describe what we would say are friends. The word friend itself, which usually has a special indication of a good friend, and then neighbors, the word neighbors is used. So when you come across how you treat a neighbor, you're talking about how to treat a friend. And then there's a special word called companion, and it's really referring to things like your spouse in marriage, your companion by covenant, where you make covenant vows to God that you will be the best companion to this person that they could ever have. So there's different words, but it's still talking about human relationships all the way through. Proverbs on good friends. Proverbs 13:20, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me as I turn to Proverbs this morning. So you'll see it in the Bible. You'll see God's word and see that Brother Fred did not make this up. And as we read God's word and even memorize it, it sticks to our minds and comes to mind. God's Spirit brings it to mind when we especially need wisdom to live by. So Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And that's really a major truth in Proverbs, that if you walk with wise people, you will become more wise. But if you walk with fools, that is, you spend time with fools and become the companion of fools, you spend more time with them than wise people, you're going to become like them. You're going to become a person who is unwise and who makes bad decisions. You will suffer harm in some way. So the selection of your friends is going to be a major issue in your life. And you might say, well, how do you select friends? I'm just surrounded by people, and I kind of am forced to be friends with certain people, maybe in the family, brothers and sisters and cousins, and at school I have to work with sports teams and in the classroom and at work. I've got this job with people that are really not Christian. And how do you deal with all of this? And the book of Proverbs tells you how to be a good friend. First of all, choose wisely your friends. Choose them. Choose those that would be wise to spend time with, wise to get to know better. And don't just fall into doing whatever happens. Whatever will be, will be. You have to choose your friends. And the friends you choose are going to affect you as a Christian in the way you think and so forth. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is not in Proverbs directly. It is indirectly, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think both Brother Tom and Brother Mitch referred to this one, but it is an absolute truth akin to that proverb we just read. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. You know, don't be naive. Don't be just blind to what people say and do. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you spend time with bad company and they are immoral in God's eyes, the way they think, the way they speak, the words they choose to use, if you do not, if they are opposed to God and His ways, it will corrupt your morals. It will corrupt your morals. If you choose to be around friends that use their words to curse others and to complain about everything and to gripe about their parents and their mean old brother or sister, you're going to become like that. So you may have friends, and you may, in a sense, be forced at work or school or in other ways to be around them. But you need to be aware, first of all, bad company corrupts good morals. You're going to become like the people you are around. There is no doubt about it. You know, even growing up in a home, if you are grieved to have a father or mother that is not following God's word, you're watching them for 18 years at least, probably, until you step into the role of a husband or a father. And if you do not look to God's word to help you overcome the things you have observed and been around all those years, you are going to become like your father or your mother in the way you treat your children or the way you treat your spouse in marriage, because bad company corrupts good morals. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention. Who do you pick as friends? Do they seek God's wisdom and the will of Christ? Will they help you be a better Christian? Will the friends you choose to spend your time with, whether it's, you know, in church, at school, on the internet, whatever it may be, at work, where you decide I'm going to spend time with that person, will they help you be a better Christian, a better man, a better woman? God calls us to choose our friends wisely. If they fit the description of a fool in Proverbs, how's that going to help you? 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 is another passage that emulates what Proverbs teaches about friends. Again, this has already been mentioned to us, but I feel like repetition is good for us right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Obviously, we're going to have to live in the world of unbelievers, whether it's business or education or whatever, neighborhood, unbelieving neighbors. We're going to have to be exposed to that just to live in the world. And, you know, if you don't expose yourself to unbelievers, how is it that anyone's ever going to become a Christian? If you don't witness to them, who will? Nevertheless, we have this call by God to hold our relationships with those who are not Christians loosely. But to those who are Christians, who love God, who understand His Word, we are to be close to and choose them to be our partners, our friends, our spouses. What are some characteristics of good friends? Turn with me to Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. This is both a wonderful teaching, but it's also a little bit humorous. And let's see if you can catch what I mean by that. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Do you catch that? Do you see anything a little bit humorous in there? Anybody have a brother or a sister? What's humorous about this, Jonah? You're supposed to love them. But when you live together day after day with these people, how can anyone stand it and not sin? But a brother is born for adversity. You have to live with them. Yes.
I also find it funny that they're comparing a friend and a brother when we're supposed to treat our friends as our brothers and sisters.
As we're supposed to treat our friends, that are especially Christian friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But right here, he's really trying to emphasize the difference between a friend that's outside your family and the issues inside your family. And what you're going to find as you grow up, it may be that there are people outside your family that are more a brother to you than your own physical brother. That you may find a sister outside of your family that is a greater sister to you than your own physical sister. Families can really have some interactions and trouble getting along with each other. And if you're in one of those families that there's really harmony and love and peace between brothers and sisters and so forth, you are blessed in this world. But sometimes you find a person outside your physical family that is more a brother or a sister to you than your own. The point here is that a friend loves at all times. How do you determine what a friend is? They love at all times, even when you are not loving them as you should. They love you. And you love them, even when they're not lovely. A friend loves at all times. There's a commitment there, and I love that biblical example of David and Jonathan that Tom brought the other day. That there is a love based upon truth of having the same God, the same way of thinking about life according to God's truth, that brings a peace between two people. Amen. As friends, that cannot be developed because you go to the same school, you play on the same team, and you love to hunt together. To have a way of thinking in common is true friendship, where you care for each other, you pray for each other, you help one another, you can counsel with each other and look to God's word about how to resolve this problem at the home or at work. So a friend loves at all times. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15, and our Lord Jesus, it's interesting when you trace through the word friend in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, Jesus will call people who were not yet Christians friend. Friend, you need to listen to me. Friend, you need to consider this. Friend, pay attention. Because his general demeanor was to treat each person in a kind way, a loving way, until there had to be the obvious need of rebuke and correction. And so we are called to have this general friendliness without being naive that a person may be a bad friend. But we're trying to, as best we can, give the benefit of the doubt of what we know about that person until we do know that person. But Jesus said there is a friendship that is beyond that. It's the friendship that comes between those who believe in the same God, who have the same truth and doctrine and beliefs, and who are seeking to serve that God in the same way. All of us are different, but there's a friendship that goes beyond just the common things we have in common in the world. In John 15, Jesus said in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." A friend loves at all times. Jesus loved these disciples at all times, even when Peter betrayed him. He loved Peter. He said, "Peter, you're going to betray me, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." There's a certain love over a person's sins that Jesus had. And we see it best on the cross. Everything that happened at the cross, in terms of what the Lord said and did, is love. Love for his own, love for those that would believe in him. A friend loves at all times, even when you're dying for their sins. Verse 13, "Greater love has no man, no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." You see, the principle of friendship here is sacrifice. That you're willing to do what your friend needs in their life. It may be time where they need to talk something out, and you sit down and you talk, and they're talking and they're having trouble putting it in words, and they may even repeat themselves, and you find yourself with your finger tapping on something, or you know, you're talking to them and you go, looking at the clock. Sacrifice. How far are you willing to sacrifice for a friend? And of course, this applies to marriage directly. Because the whole concept of marriage in the Bible is not, I marry you so you can please me and make me happy. The whole idea of marriage is, I am marrying you because I respect you and love you for who you are, and I am pledging to bless your life with everything that I am and have for the rest of our life together. Marriage is based on sacrifice. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now here's a level of friendship that's beyond acquaintance or just having things in common. And this is the kind of friendship that makes good friendships. And that is that you, in Jesus' terms, do what he commands to you to do. So we look on Jesus as our friend who laid down his life for us to save us. And then after that, being saved by our friend, he calls us to be his friends by loving him and keeping his commandments in this world. And when you do that, you can become a good friend. And you can also recognize good friends. They are humble. They're not always talking about themselves and what they want. They're asking you, how are you doing? Right after Mitch talked about friends in the world, how do we interact with lost friends? I went down and got breakfast, and I saw someone that we had seen going down to the beach, and I said, hey, you are so-and-so, and their occupation they had mentioned. And the next thing you know, that person's telling me about their life. All I did was say, hey, you're the person that is a so-and-so. And they said, yeah. And then they came over, and they started talking to me, and I said, well, where are you from, and where do you work? And I started asking them questions about themselves, and they laid out their whole life to me. It was amazing. They'd had 3 marriages. They told me where they go for recreation. They told me what they think about church. And I was just sitting there saying, mm-hmm. And you need to think about, you know, this and the Lord Jesus Christ there. And that happened in, you know, 10 minutes. And I'm getting to send a book to them about the Lord that'll hopefully follow up of things we talked about and things they need to think about, really. Nevertheless, a friend loves at all times. You endeavor to sacrifice yourself. You ask them about their life instead of talking about yours. And it's amazing how the doors open to speak of Christ to a complete stranger. There's another part of friendship, Proverbs 27:5. Proverbs 27:5. It's really verses 5 and 6 here. And this is really important, especially for Christians. 27:5, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You may have 2 friends, and one is always saying, oh, you're so great, you're just so wonderful, and everything you do is right and good, and I hope I can be like you one day, and that kind of thing. But secretly, they're jealous of you. And they could not wait for you to fall in some way because they're deceitful about their kisses to you. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And the sad thing is that sometimes in life, some of you, maybe many of you, will discover a friendship that you thought everything was fine and good. And somehow, they became your enemy. They lied about you. They lied to you. They lied to others in a way about something you did that was not true, but convinced others that you had done it. And now you have a problem with people that are good friends that are thinking that you are a liar. That happens. Happens at work, happens in the home, happens in marriages. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. It is better to have someone that's honest with you about your faults and comes to you and says, Brother Fred, and this, you know, the something I need to talk to you about, and I love you, but this is something I think you'd want to know. I saw you speaking to someone else the other day and happened to overhear the conversation, and I saw that you were angry in your voice toward them. And I don't think that's good for a pastor to do that. Do you remember? Are you okay? Do you need to straighten that out? Faithful are the wounds of a friend because they love us enough to come and help us be a better Christian. So you may like people around you that just say, oh, you're so wonderful. But that doesn't mean they really think that. In fact, they can't think that because you're not perfect. You're still a sinner. So you got to ask yourself, why do they keep flattering and flattering and flattering you? What do they want out of you? What are they trying to get by being dishonest with you? But a person who is honest enough to say, you know, I care about you and I think this was wrong and you need to do something and correct it, maybe to correct with another friend, or you disrespected your mom and dad and you nearly need to go and confess that sin to them and ask their forgiveness. That's a true friend. So what do you do if a friend sins against you? Turn with me to Luke 17:3. Now, we've already heard about Mark 11:25, and you ought to mark that in your Bible. While you stand praying, forgive if you have anything, the smallest thing against anyone. We are to be forgivers from the heart as Christians. Before we even attempt to correct them, we should take all revenge and complaining and hatred out of our hearts by looking at how Jesus has forgiven us and forgiving others while we stand praying. And then, if it's necessary for our relationship to continue properly or because they have broken a relationship wrongly, here's what we do in Luke 17, verse 3. Be on your guard, Jesus said to his disciples. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. And the apostles, not just disciples here now, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So if your brother sins against you, and that needs to be talked about between you to keep your friendship at a certain level of a good friendship, then you need to go to that brother and say, I want to talk to you about something that's for our mutual good. You sinned against me. You lied to me. You broke your word. You got angry at me and impatient with me. And I want us to have a good relationship. So will you admit that and confess that? And let us rejoin our hearts together. And if they do that and they say, you were right, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, said that to you, your response is, I forgive you. Well, there are a lot of things. This is a good friend. What's a bad friend? Romans 12, 18 through 21, if you'll turn there with me. Romans 12, 18 through 21. How do you treat a bad friend? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. All men. If possible. As far as it depends on you and your behavior toward that person. Never take your own revenge, beloved. I'm going to get you back. You just wait. I'm going to get you back. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, give place to the wrath of God. God is going to bring every sin to justice one day, so you don't have to bring justice at that moment to your friend or even your enemy. Never take your own revenge. Never strike back. If you're reviled like Jesus was reviled, you don't revile in return. You trust yourself to God to take care of the problem. I will repay, says the Lord. So what do you do with your enemy? If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's from Proverbs. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's from Proverbs 25, verse 21. So the apostles and Jesus himself quoted Proverbs at times, showing that these are the inspired words of God and that we still need to live by them. So when you come across a bad friend or someone that's an enemy, how do you treat them? Insofar as possible, be at peace with all men. Do not allow yourself to go into the revenge mode, the hold a grudge mode. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge when you sin against him? He has forgiven us of more sins than we know we've committed. And therefore, our attitude toward others should be, I have been forgiven much. Therefore, I will love you. I will forgive you. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. And I want to, you know, the whole, sometimes I wish I could have just in an hour started reading through Proverbs and read the whole book to you. There's so much in here. But in verse 10, the father says to his son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. In other words, we're going to be brothers in this evil. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Well, what's this got to do with you? You're going to find people, individuals, or groups in your life that entice you to sin against God. And at that very moment, you've got to decide whether you're going to honor God with your life or yield to the peer pressure of sinful people to tempt you to sin against God. It may be a group that wants to peck on a weak one in the group. Come, join us in pecking on this one and hurting this one that's weak. It'll be funny. We'll see their reaction. It may be a boy or a girl who's pressing on you to go beyond proper friendship in their relationship. There's nothing wrong with this. Everybody does it. your parents are dumb. They don't know what it's like to live in this world. Don't you care for me? Don't you love me? And they tempt you to sin against God. That's peer pressure. There's a danger in seeking to be around those who you know are unloving to others, because sooner or later, you're going to be tempted to join them and be like them, or to speak up and say, I will not say this to this person. I will not do this to this person. I will not attack them, steal from them, lie to them, because I believe in God and He will not allow me to do that. Bad friends try to undermine your faith in God. Turn with me to Proverbs 25:19. You see, if that other person who claims to be your friend, or you're hanging around a whole lot, they don't ever talk about God, they don't, for instance, go to church regularly, they mock their father and mother, or their church, or their preachers, or other Christians, saying they're stupid. That person is not your friend, and they're trying to undermine your faith so that you can be like them. And if they gain victory over you, it proves to them that Christianity's not real after all. In Proverbs 25, verse 19, it says, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. A faithless man is an unbeliever. And for you to put confidence in them and to attribute them to be your close friend, in a time of trouble, you're going to discover that they're like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot. You ever had anybody ever had a real bad toothache? No one here? You know, it just aches and it pounds and it aches and it pounds and it doesn't stop aching and pounding till it almost drives you nuts and you try to sleep and it's aching and pounding. That's what a faithless man is like in time of trouble. And he's going to try to undermine your faith in the way that you live. Now, I've got to go on, and I'm trying to finish in just a couple of minutes now. I don't want to lie to you, but, you know, I'm trying, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 22. This is for every one of you, but especially for young men in their relationships, and especially for young women. So I think that covers everybody here. Proverbs 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In my scribbling on my Bible, I have out there, girls, exclamation mark. Don't marry a man given to anger, exclamation mark. Boys, do not make a man given to anger your close friend. Don't do it. Do not associate with them. Because it's very likely, and it says here, you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So choose your friends wisely. An angry man stirs up strife, and I'm just going to read a few. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression, Proverbs 29:22. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So young men, if you have a problem with anger, I'm going to tell the girls to run as fast as they can away from you as their feet will take them. That's what I'm going to do. So if you notice that you have an anger problem, it may be against your parents or brothers and sisters, it may be against people at school or work, and it's just really eating away at you, and you find yourself tempted to anger, and it's like a live animal that's living inside of you, and it kind of rises up in you where you want to just blow it out. You need help. You need Christ. You need someone to help you understand the Bible to overcome your temptations to the sin of anger. Maybe why they're there to begin with, so that you can overcome evil with good. You have parents, you have pastors and teachers. Use them now while you're young and overcome this issue. Deal with this issue before you get into the position of working and anger starts taking over your attitude at work, and you are interested in a young woman as a life companion by covenant. You need to deal with this before you even think about that. And you young ladies, don't make excuses for a young man who has a problem with anger. Just run. Just say no. Well, how do you treat both of them? Well, for a bad friend, you may have to leave the presence of a fool, Proverbs 14:7 says, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 4:14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. And here's one to the guys, and I guess it's to the girls too. It's one of my favorite proverbs in the whole book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:22. Will you turn there with me? Proverbs 11:22. This whole conference is about relationships. And there's a whole lot in this proverb besides what it says on the surface. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. That's a pig's nose. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. There is nothing there for you but heartache, is what I'm saying. We men are inundated with a way of looking at women in this world, and especially noticing their outward beauty and being attracted to that. We have it everywhere. But what this is saying is that a beautiful woman who lacks discretion or wisdom or understanding of God's ways, it's just like a gold ring in a pig's nose. Beauty means nothing compared to having a heart that loves God, that is humble and kind. So guys, we have to put on the brakes here and realize that inward beauty is much more kind and lasting and loving than just outward beauty. Now, if you can get both, that's not a bad deal. But what's the priority? Those who love God, those who live for God. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman who loves God and acts like it. and loves others from the heart. It's sort of like that proverb that says, what is admirable in a man is his kindness. Not his muscles, not his income, but his kindness. Because when you marry, you're marrying someone for the rest of your life. Debbie and I just celebrated our 50th anniversary, and that's all by God's grace. She has been so patient and kind to me and forgiving of me. It humbles me and teaches me. And we've grown closer as each year has passed, as friends. God's way is the right way, the good way. Well, I'm skipping over a lot, but let me close with these words. John 15:12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. If that person does not have the love of Christ for them operating in their mind and heart, they can never love you as Christ loved us. They cannot do it. If you are not yet come to Christ, you need to go to Him and find mercy for your sins and believe in the love of Christ for sinners, that He will receive you, embrace you, and bring you to His heavenly kingdom. Having been humbled at the cross where He died for your sins and forgave you, now you can love. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The cross tells you the love of God. It also tells you how terrible your sins are against His broken laws. But having been forgiven, He tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's close in prayer.